My dear Christian friends, followers of Jesus, who is trash to the world and treasure to God, you who are following him as trash to the world and treasure to God, all upside down in God's kingdom, and he illustrates here. So if I were to ask some of you kids today, did your mom ever say to you, really excited, "Guys, let's go to the dump"? Did your mom ever say that? Mine did. I'm not kidding. There was something about going to the dump that was a lot different than what you'd expect when you got there. Because it was stinky with garbage, and there were seagulls flying all over the place, scavengers like rats with wings, just all over everything. But it was the highway to get there. Cape Arago Highway, you can find it right along the coast. It's a spur of 101, the rocky coast of Oregon. It goes all the way down to Cape Arago, circles around, and comes back. And somewhere along there in those days was the dump. And when Mom said, "Let's go to the dump," it was because the views along the way, spectacular. To a little boy in grade school, those mighty cliffs of the rocky coast reminded me of Ireland, where I've never been. But the movies and the pictures are pretty awesome, aren't they? Some of you have been there. It's the view. It's not really the dump at all. There's just something that sticks in my mind, though, in connection with this text, why this came back. Because it wasn't just the seagull scavengers. There were people there at the dump, scavenging through the stuff. And most of them would go home with more than they brought. What is that? And how are we as Christians sometimes like that? It's hard in our human condition to tell the difference sometimes between the trash and the treasure. I suppose every time we complain about something God is doing in our life, we're forgetting he knows the treasure. And we think we're in the garbage dump. And then there was the Apostle Paul. What about him telling us here, loss is gain? And what if you woke up one day and realize that everything in your life up to that point, everything that seemed so absolutely certain, was just trash, just rubbish and worse? That's the Apostle Paul. I tremble to have to tell you this story because I won't embarrass anybody for asking for a show of hands. But just think about this. How many have read the book of Acts in the last year? Or ever? This is so important that Paul tells this story three times. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26. Whether he's witnessing to people and trying to bring them into the Lord, or on trial and trying to reach the judges and the soldiers and everybody listening, because that's what he did wherever he went. For Paul, in Christ alone, lost his gain, and he had a record of trash. Imagine being in Jerusalem about the time that Jesus was crucified. You're trained by this famous Rabbi Gamaliel to absolutely believe that if you try hard enough and follow all the rules, not just the ones in the Bible, the Old Testament, but all the Jewish traditions, the way you wash your hands, the way you dress, everything, the way you eat, and you get it right, you can earn God's favor if you just do it right. And the ones who were known for really doing it right were the Pharisees. And he's looking back in his pre-Christ days when he says, all of you in Philippi bothering the Christians there, bothering Lydia, bothering the jailer. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, you know, bragging about what I can do and how I live more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, Pharisee, everybody knew what that meant. In regard to zeal, persecuting the church. In regard to the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Nobody could find anything in my life that was breaking God's law, he said. Any of our confirmed communicants and catechism students know that they really weren't looking too close then at the Ten Commandments. They made up a bunch of other ones, 300, 1,000. Jews to this day have different numbers on how many more commandments they made. They made some that they could keep because they couldn't keep God's commandments. And that's what Saul of Tarsus, as his name was back then, he thought that was right. And this carpenter from Nazareth in Galilee, well, claiming to be the Son of God, claiming to be the one who gives righteousness to the people, far as Saul of Tarsus was concerned, Jesus of Nazareth got what he deserved, and everybody else who followed him along what was called the way deserved it too. And he was so sure of that as Saul of Tarsus. He got letters from the Jewish authorities to even go to foreign cities like Damascus to arrest men and women, bring them back in chains, and if they were convicted in trial, he would also consent to their death. Those of you who know the story, imagine. You're almost there. Absolutely, almost drooling like a mad dog, ready to persecute those Christians there. And suddenly there's a bright light, so bright that you and your companions fall down on the ground. And a voice from heaven, they don't understand it, but you get it. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now you get up and go into the city, and you wait until you're told what you're supposed to do. 3 days blind. And I feel so sorry for Ananias, the disciple, who was told by the Lord to go and baptize Saul of Tarsus. I could so relate to him saying to the Lord, Lord, you know why this guy came to Damascus? He's been persecuting Christians. And the Lord says to Ananias, you go. You baptize him and you tell him what he must suffer for my name. And when Ananias spoke to Saul, who was praying at that time, just as the Lord said, the scales fell off Saul's eyes. Because he suddenly is realizing he'd been living in a garbage dump. Everything that he thought was so important and so right in making himself right with God was so wrong. And when the Lord told him through Ananias, get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name, you can believe that Saul was so appreciative, so grateful for God's grace, as anyone who knows what it means to be a real sinner and to have a real Savior from real sin, and to have that all forgiven. That was in the sneak peek that Pastor Garber sent out today for the sermon he's preaching on this text too. Why did Saul keep on telling everybody over and over again? Why was he so open about this? Because he was so grateful. We can't help saying the things that we have seen and heard, the apostle said. And this 13th apostle, the one born out of time, felt that way too. So he says, I thought it was profit. Now I consider it rubbish. What's far more worth it is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He's come around to the other side. He says, I consider all that rubbish. This is a kind of sanitized English to call it rubbish. There's one dictionary for the Greek here. Skabala is the word. I don't know if this is right. Sometimes they get a little carried away on this, but they trace that back to three words, which basically come down to the garbage that's fed to dogs. Okay? Stinks. But whether it's going in one end or coming out the other, both are meant, and dung stinks too. Can I just say that? That's what Paul is saying here. It's where every Christian finally ends up. When you come honestly to God's word and realize that not a single commandment have we ever kept. Not even in the summary of the first and second table, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That word love, not in Hollywood, they don't get it. But Christ-like love, the self-sacrificing love, the unconditional love that God commands, which Jesus showed when he washed his disciples' feet on Holy Thursday the first time. Not one commandment that we ever kept. And when we get honest about this, whatever would come down to you or me trying to work our way into God's good favor, we just have to say, I stink at this. Can't do it. Everything that I could do by my own efforts is just a garbage dump. We come, but God doesn't want us to take stuff with us. And that's a troublesome thing that I found over the years, where we come where we're supposed to dump it at the Lord's altar, and someone will say something or do something that hurts your feelings. Not intentionally, but even if it were, you'd still be following Christ because they intended to hurt him. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What do we do? We hurt. And we take it home with us. And then the bitterness and resentment ultimately sometimes will let a sinner come between you and your Savior. If you stop going because of something that was said or done in church. Where did we get this idea that when we came here, we'd have anything but sinners? Whose sins is the pastor confessing when he stands before the altar and says the words with the congregation? Those are mine. When the pronouncement of the absolution is said on the congregation, you're all forgiven. And you say amen. That's you saying it back to me. And there have been precious times in my life as a pastor when I knew I messed up. And a dear Christian man or woman, brother or sister, told me I was forgiven. We don't do nearly enough of that. Assuring each other of God's forgiveness and saying those words You know, it's tough enough to say I'm sorry, right, when you mess up. You know what's even harder? Say, I forgive you. Jesus forgives you. I only say that because you hear it so seldom among Christians. Don't take the garbage home. Don't be a scavenger. Be victorious in Christ, alone, where loss is gain. I leave it all there as rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. No, this comes from God and it is received by faith. It's all the good things that God commands that Jesus did. And if you say, but Pastor, I'm not Jesus, that's right. That's why you need Him so bad. So do I. But God counts that for you. He put it in the bank account when you were baptized. Opened a bank account in heaven and put in what your grandparents never could. The righteousness and holiness of God demanded in the law, all there. In your name, in Jesus' name, written in His blood. Signed, sealed, delivered, all forgiven. I want to be found in Him to have this righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I do this so that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in the hope that some way I may arrive at the resurrection from the dead. This sharing in suffering, probably best understood by combat veterans who were in life and death situations and would often say, we're not really fighting for God and country, we're fighting for the guy next to me. Each one fighting to try to make sure that they get home. And there's a camaraderie there that most people cannot understand because you haven't been there. Probably the closest thing the rest of us can get to is if you've been on some sports team and you had a really hard-fought championship, and when you win that, there's a camaraderie together in that. Sometimes you get it in a choir that really performs well, or in the cast of a play or a musical. I could remember some of those where when it was done and all the practices were over and the performances were finished, there was just kind of a sense of loss. And he's saying, I get that from Christ when I share in His sufferings, when I pick up my cross and follow Him. When I remember what Ananias was told to come and tell me, what I was going to have to suffer for Christ. Can you and I as Christians sometimes just step away in those hard times and look at Jesus and say, here's my cross. When you put that label on it and realize, see, it's not just the things that people normally go through. Everybody has suffering in the world. But as a Christian, you're fighting also that self. And Jesus says when you pick up your cross, you must deny yourself. So in the middle of whatever that is, it may look like the same thing that other people around you are going through, but you're denying yourself and saying, this is for the Lord. This day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Those passages about rejoice in the Lord are here in this letter to the Philippians. And Paul was in prison. And maybe you would agree with that statement I saw on the internet recently. All my role models were in prison. Jesus, Daniel, Paul, Peter, Christians. You see how the trash in the world's view is really the treasure of God? And Paul says, that's what I want. I want that fellowship of His sufferings. I have not already obtained all this. I've not already reached the goal, which is eternal life, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. This is the third time, well, we'll come at the end. He keeps saying he's pressing on, and before that he said he persecuted the church. The same word in the Greek. Isn't that interesting? So he was after these Christians to make them blaspheme and turn against Jesus and disown him. Then Jesus got to him, made him realize, no, that's all rubbish. That's garbage. That's dumb. Here's the treasure in Christ and his righteousness. Oh, yeah. That's grace. And when you have that grace, the effect is peace. And grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, he's still persecuting something. He's after it with all the determination of a persecutor. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Still remember when my grandchildren were first being born and I was so missing my own little ones, and all of a sudden the Lord starts giving grandchildren, and you pick one up and the arms get wrapped around your neck, or one falls asleep in your arms, and it's just indescribably awesome, even for a guy. And that's what the Lord is saying. I don't want to just wrap you up in my love. I want you to wrap your arms around me. And Paul is saying, that's the way I get this energy. Now I just want to be wrapped up in knowing the Lord, not just in my head, but in my experience. That means I'm going to have to die to sin. I've been crucified with Christ, he says, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to wrap my arms around the Lord, even in the times of suffering, and say, God, you're good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good at all times, especially at the times when I don't understand. Brothers, I don't consider myself to have grabbed hold of it yet. Still too small. There's one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind. You hear that earlier today? Isaiah 43, that's verse 18. Forget the past, I'm making everything new. That's what he's saying. Don't keep dwelling on the past. Let it go. Straining toward the things that are ahead. He's using runner's terms here. It's track season coming up. The distant runners will be out. It was fun to run distances in the forests on the Oregon coast, but it was awful to run distances in South Dakota. The town of Mobridge has town on one side and Lake Oahu that circles around. There's basically only one direction to run. And if you've ever run in the prairie, it's like, come on. You're getting nowhere. But there's something about this text where he says, straining toward the things that are ahead. You realize that if every stride you take another inch by stretching your stride. By the end of a long range race, you've got an extra yard or two. And it can make all the difference between where you finish up or whether you win. In your life, be like that. Stretch it. Get the most out of your stride. Even if you never were a runner in track, you do this in your Christian faith. Straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize, which is eternal life, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what do you do as we wrap this up? We've dumped everything here, and then you're on the way home. And you realize there's more. This is where the overlook on the way home. So precious. You pull out over there and you just look out over that vast ocean. Look out there with Micah the prophet. And Jesus by your side. Let your cartoon bubble take over here. Grab one of those 100-pound potato sacks. Some of you will remember them and maybe even loaded trucks with them. Back when you could lift 100 pounds. And put all the rocks in there of stuff that you're remembering that you really should forget. Pull parking lot one time with a pastor and his wife. She was going on and on about how much she remembered. And he said to her, you know, you really ought to forget 90% of that. And she thought a minute, and to her credit, she agreed. Take that rock and put it in the bag. And then the other one, put that one in the bag. And when the bag gets too heavy and you can't pick it up or even drag it anymore, look at Jesus. And he'll just smile back at you and say, hey, I got this. Whatever you put in there, he will pick up as light as a feather. And while you're looking out over that vast ocean, just imagine Jesus taking that heavy bag of rocks, all that stuff, that trash that you're trying to leave behind, because it's the worldly stuff. And you want to cling to Christ and his righteousness and faith. And he takes that bag of rocks and he just starts swinging around his head and he just releases it out over the waters. And it keeps going and going and going. Keep watching. Keep going and going. Listen. Because it finally just barely you can hear a splash on the far end and you see it. And Jesus turns to you and says, Spurlos versent. Jesus speaks German too. Lost and gone forever. You'll never find them again. Ah, let's go to the dump. But let's not bring anything home with us. Our trash of the world is God's treasure. And you are God's treasured possession. And he does not want you to forget that. Just forget everything else. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.